trusting you. We have that confidence because of the resurrection. The story of the Bible is amazing, and the story of Jesus going to the cross is essential to be our Redeemer, our Savior. But if the story ended at the grave, we would be of all persons most miserable. That's right out of your word. Thank you for the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus sets him apart from every other person who's ever walked this planet. And I'm so grateful today for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Father, I never want to mess up your word, but if there was ever a message that I don't want to clutter up, don't let me mess this one up. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And as we review a very familiar story, we go over it every Easter, hopefully we go over it often in between Easters. It's amazing to have the privilege, as we've worked through the book of the Gospel of John, who picks out the high points of the deity of Christ, leaves out a lot of the details from the other writers, and keeps the focus on who is Jesus, truly, for Creator God. Today is the climax of all of that, as we reflect and review that Jesus is alive. Thanks for being our living Savior. It's in His name that we gather and that we do life. Amen. Thanks for being here today. I should say once again, He is risen. You know, as I've worked through this study again today, I want so much to have it be more than just a review of the Easter story, though I don't think it ever gets old or unimportant to review the Easter story. But I want to focus today in on the people who first realize that Jesus is alive from John chapter 20. And the thing that's been on my mind a lot as I've worked on this is, and I'm not being critical of the followers of Jesus, the disciples who spent those years with him, or his earthly mother Mary, who had insights before he was ever conceived in her womb, or Mary Magdalene, who had so much for which to be grateful as he delivered her from her life of sin and evil. I don't want to be critical of them, but I guess I'll always question how you could be that close to Jesus for that amount of time and listen to what he said and watch what he did and miss the significance of what he told them so drastically. Actually, that encourages me, because I think it encourages you in that most of us have worked with somebody over time. Maybe it's our children or our grandchildren. Maybe it's somebody in a Sunday school class. And we've kind of poured our life into them, and we've studied the scriptures, and we've tried to help them find answers to questions, and we thought they were doing so well in their walk with Jesus, and then down the line a ways we hear that they've just kind of blown it. And we say, where were they when I shared this with them? You relate to that at all? Probably do. Jesus, several times, in addition to all of his teaching and all of his modeling and all of his mentoring and his miracles, even bringing people back to life from the grave, he said on several occasions to those men, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. I have to die. And 3 days later, I'll be alive again. I can't imagine, I've tried to imagine, as he looked into their eyes and made those statements, and he probably saw that glazed over look that they had, perhaps an element of denial, that look that we get when our attention deficit disorder kind of takes over, and we just kind of blur out, and we don't know what people are saying. And he looked into their eyes, and he saw that, and he said to himself, they're not getting this. They're not hearing me. Because he knew what was going to happen. I guess if there was one more word that I'd like to hear him say from the cross, But obviously he wasn't supposed to because he did everything perfect. But if there was one more word I would like to have heard him say, it would be when he looked down at Mary Magdalene and his earthly mother Mary and John and whoever else was still there. And just before he said it's finished and gave up his spirit and died, he would have said, by the way, come to the tomb Sunday morning. I'll see you there. And I don't think they'd have been there to see him alive. Mary Magdalene was there to pay respects to his body. I guess I want to encourage us to keep talking, keep sharing, keep teaching, keep modeling, keep mentoring. You won't be able to do the miracle side. We're human. And leave the results to God of how that relates to the people that we have the privilege of being a part of their lives. They just didn't get it. But they did eventually. Those people who, even on resurrection morning, with evidence in front of them, like some of them had, took some time before the Spirit of God really cranked it into their thinking and their minds and their hearts to grasp it and to believe it. And then, of course, a few weeks later, the Spirit of God really took hold of them. And they became the opposite of unbelief. They were unstoppable believers, even to the point of at the cost of their life. And that encourages me too. Well, John chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, this is from the NIV, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that would be John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary Magdalene, I called her the tender-hearted, disappointed follower. Mary Magdalene was the one that came to Jesus, and, you know, her life has been so messed up by the secular world. The events have totally destroyed who she is. People have tried to make stories out of her relationship with Jesus that are not only disheartening, but they're disgusting and totally wrong. Mary Magdalene is the example of a person who has the ultimate hurt in her life that results in receiving the ultimate remedy in her life. And she came to Jesus, and he turned her life around, and she became a committed follower of his. And her life was not only changed by Jesus, but she was a faithful follower and a faithful believer. And she was at the cross when Jesus died. There weren't many people left there. The disciples had run away, except for John. But in that little core group that followed him, right to the time where they saw him die, Mary Magdalene was one of those. She wanted his body to be handled with respect. It's like she's in the ultimate of disappointment. Her heart is broken, but her tender heart for Jesus says, there must be something I can do for him. I can make sure that he gets a proper burial. And you remember when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus down from the cross and they did a hurry-up placement in the tomb because they needed to get done before sundown because Passover was coming on. And in those days, a proper burial, they had some things that they wrapped Jesus with, but a proper burial was to really cover their body with all these special things and wrap them tight. And she wanted to do that. In the other Gospels, you notice that when Jesus died and they took his body down, Mary Magdalene was one, along with a few others, that were watching to see where they put the body so she knew where to go. Her mind was focused on death on resurrection morning. So significant. Not on life at all. Not on hope. She's disappointed. She shared what she was told about Jesus when she found out that he wasn't there, that his body wasn't there. She ran and told the other disciples, and the other accounts tell us how the angels related that to her. I see Mary Magdalene on that morning as basically saying the most hopeful event of my life has crashed. And you don't sense in her that she's, oh boy, that was a force. I should never have followed him. You don't see any lack of commitment, any lack of appreciation. Even in death, even though she's disappointed and obviously hasn't connected with the hope of the resurrection, she's still that tender-hearted, appreciative person that wanted to do something. She did what she could. She reminds me of people who believe what they experience but miss the rest of the story. That's where she was. She believed. She had hope. She had confidence. But she didn't have the rest of the story. And somewhere along the line, when Jesus would say, "This is what has to happen to me, and I'll be back, you'll see him alive again," went right past her. And I think there's a lot of humans like that on planet Earth, followers of Jesus who believe, and they have an experience, and they've had some joy, but they don't follow through with God. They don't let him finish his story in their life. And they do well until something kind of interrupts that, and then it's kind of like they just kind of lose perspective. I think that's where Mary Magdalene was. Maybe some of us relate to that. And then there's Peter and John, verse 3 of chapter 20 of John. So Peter and the other disciple, John would be him, started for the tomb. Mary Magdalene says, you know, he's gone. He's not there. And the tomb is empty. And so they go to see for themselves. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And my take on that is that John was just in a whole lot better shape than Peter was. Actually, he was probably younger. Then Simon, he bent over, verse 5, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Typical Peter, he's not going to stop at the door. He's going to barge right on in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's one of the most amazing lines to me in the whole story. They still didn't get it. You know, I'm pretty slow to catch on to things, so I appreciate the fact that I'm not the only one. Couple things about what they saw. Back in those days, they took a body and they wrapped it tight with strips of cloth for burial, and they put those in kind of embalming, not embalming, but minerals and stuff there to try to preserve the body inside of that. And most likely, when Peter and John saw what was there, they saw what looked like a former wrapped body. But it was flat. There was no body in it. There was no indication that when Jesus rose from the dead, he just popped all the things off and linen cloths went everywhere. He just disappeared and came forth in his new body. Isn't that exciting? And then that linen cloth that's folded up to the side would indicate that somebody carefully laid that there to make the impression that it should make. We could spend a whole hour talking about that, but I think it's so interesting to imagine what went through Peter and John's mind as they saw that. This couldn't happen. You couldn't have this form that used to have a body in it. You couldn't get a body out of there and leave it like that. This had to be miraculous. Peter, I called him the wannabe with a questionable record. Peter wanted to be everything that Jesus wanted him to be. I never question his heart. I never question his enthusiasm. I'll not criticize what he did because that's not my place. And he's got so much to teach us. about listening and observing and letting the Spirit of God guide, and that happened to him as time went by. But he so wanted to be. He was the first to speak. He was the guy that said to Jesus, "You're the Christ." He was the one that said, "I'll die with you." He's the one that was always ready to come to Jesus' defense. Even in the garden, he was the one that pulled out the sword and tried to take out somebody. I guess he was going to take them out one at a time. He was a wannabe. There's a lot of wannabes. And he also now had a record because he failed miserably. When Jesus needed him most, he denied him that he even knew him. So now he's got a record. So I can't imagine what Peter was living with since the day of crucifixion. Talk about a failure. Talk about feeling like a reject. He was brave until opposition challenged him, and then he didn't follow through. His human perspective got in the way of the divine, and he could be so into it with Jesus, but it wasn't Spirit-driven. It was his own self. He operated on human energy, not on Holy Spirit direction. He wanted to be with Jesus, but not enough to accept the responsibility that goes with being a disciple. I need to repeat that. Peter wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be in his crowd, but apparently not enough to accept the responsibility of the cross that Jesus says goes with being a disciple. And on resurrection morning, he probably felt like the ultimate reject. And he ran to the tomb to figure out why that body was gone. He did not take seriously the warnings that Jesus gave him. He reminds me of people who are content to be a disciple of Jesus, but without the cross. Want to be in on the inside, want to be in on the blessings, want to be there when great things happen, want to be identified with him, but it's really tough. And Jesus is under attack. When people are saying, if you're one of them, you're crazy. You're a reject. You're a loser. You're going down the wrong trail. Or maybe even, we don't like you being a follower of Jesus. We don't even want you to talk about him, so we'll take your life out. At this point, that's where Peter was, I think. He was a wannabe. You couldn't discount that. He now had a record. And now he's dealing with the reality that Jesus is alive. Must have mixed feelings, don't you think? You think he was just excited about seeing Jesus for the first time? You think he wondered? In fact, Mary Magdalene was told to go tell the disciples and Peter. I think that's so significant. I think that's like saying, go tell your friends about this. And by the way, there's one out there that might not be sure that I want them to know this. They might have reservations about how I feel about them. So tell that one too. It's a wonderful, loving statement on the part of Jesus to include Peter. He wasn't saying he's not one of my disciples. He was saying, I want to make sure he knows what's going on. Reminds me of people who are content to be a disciple of Jesus, but without the cross. I think of some days when I was in high school. I think I was the only Christian in the high school after my older siblings graduated. There wasn't a lot of people that were 40 in my high school. But I remember times, and people knew that I was a Christian. People knew that I came from a Christian home. People knew that I went to church. And every now and then there was a little bit of fun made of that and comment. And I remember how difficult it was for me to just take that in stride and just be grateful for it. I kind of wanted to hide. I wanted to be a part of God's program, but I really didn't want anything negative to go with it. I'm an old man now, and I don't really care what you say about me as a follower of Jesus. I know him, I love him, he loves me, and I've got everything sewed up for the future. I just want to make the most of today for his honor. And then there's John. What a guy. I called him a committed believer with hope. But he wasn't perfect. he and his brother were called Sons of Thunder. I don't think that was exactly a compliment. He apparently had a short fuse at times. We know he was just another man. But as far as the 12, he was the guy that was the most supportive. He was present. He was not perfect, obviously. He's a man. But he was present. He was there. That's the kind of friend we all want. We know that there's nobody perfect. Every human's going to let us down sometime, and we're going to let them down sometime. But a true friendship is that we trust each other, and even when we mess up, we're honest about it, and we make amends the best we can, and we're there. We're there. That was John. He stayed with Jesus until his death, and then he cared for Jesus' mother, no doubt for the rest of her life. He caught on quickly when he visited the empty tomb. We're not sure Peter was catching on, but it says he saw and believed. The end of verse 8, he saw and believed because they did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I believe it was sitting in that tomb, looking at those grave clothes, and it dawned on him. That's what Jesus told us would happen. What a powerful illumination that was. Whatever hope John lost on Friday returned on resurrection morning, and it didn't take long for that to take place. I thought of the proverb that says, hope deferred or delayed makes the heart sick, but when the answer comes, it's a tree of life. I believe John was experiencing that ahead of all the rest of them that morning. He reminds me of the faithful followers of Jesus who struggle at times to believe, but are quick to confess and regroup. I think that's John. Not perfect, didn't have it all together, and apparently, which really surprises me, apparently, during those times when Jesus said to them, this is what will happen, apparently he didn't get it either. He was glassed over too. It didn't connect until resurrection morning, empty tomb, grave clothes, the Spirit of God let him understand. And he saw and he believed. I want to be in his camp. I want to be like John. I want to be someone who, with all of the faults and failures, and I have a truckload of them, continually comes back to a place of confession and forgiveness experience and felt, and is there supporting, believing, trusting my Savior. I think that's where we all want to be. And I think John was as close as anybody has ever been to that, especially at that point. Well, then Mary Magdalene comes back, verse 10. Then the disciples, or she's back in the story, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And isn't it interesting? She's still calling him her Lord. That tells me that whatever she didn't understand about the death and hadn't realized the resurrection, he's still her Lord. She's disappointed, she's tenderhearted, and she's still believing as best she can. And you read the other Gospels and you get a lot more detail about the angel visit and all of that. Verse 14, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Isn't this exciting? She's at the tomb, angels talk to her, and then she hears this voice, and she thinks it's a gardener. Verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." She is committed to doing what she can for her Lord. Well, she's brokenhearted over what's happened to him. Such commitment. I called her the joyful follower that now is getting assurance. She stayed at the tomb, anxious to complete a reason for being there. Her grief was too strong for her to recognize Jesus. She stayed with her intended mission to care for Jesus' body, and she responded when Jesus called her name because, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. And she recognized the way he said her name. Have you heard him call your name? Not verbally, but in your heart. Do you know when Jesus is calling your name? You recognize it. That's so powerful to me. She recognized it and she responded. She turned to him and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have yet to return to the Father. Go instead, tell my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She reminds me of someone who knows Jesus, but is too caught up in personal issues to recognize how close by he really is. A believer, we can find ourselves in that spot. There's a little saying in my flip chart calendar that I look at every day, and it comes around once a year, and it says one of the greatest obstacles to people's belief is that we're so familiar with him that we pass him by. And in our country, the name Jesus is very popular, and people like to talk about Jesus. And Jesus comes in really handy when you need him, but the true Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection is denied by the majority. She was too caught up in her life issue to hear him call her name. You ever been there? Don't answer that. Then there's the 10 disciples. How about them? 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is Resurrection Day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I wondered what the guys did all weekend. They obviously were huddled in a place because they were fearful that the same people that came after Jesus would come after anybody that had followed him. So they're obviously feeling a need for protection. I wonder if they were writing resumes. You think they were? I wonder if they were thinking about what they would do next. In fact, next week we'll see what Peter had in mind, and the rest of them are ready to go. I guess I'll go fishing. Maybe he was going to return to his business. Probably felt like there wasn't a place for him now that he had messed up so bad. What a great story chapter 21 is. But there they were. And Jesus appeared. The 10 disciples, I call them confused followers needing confidence. I think a lot of people relate to that. Because we're following Jesus and life seems to be going good and he seems to be directing our life. And then things happen. Loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, financial crash, loss of a job. There are so many earth things that interrupt our life when we think it's going so well. And sometimes we're just confused and we lack confidence. How many people find ourselves at some point in that? Their fear was larger than their trust. That's a dangerous spot to be in. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, but our fear can take possession of that trust. They did not recall Jesus' teaching that should have prepared them. They didn't really follow the truth. If we neglect our Bible and letting the Spirit of God continually teach us, we'll put ourselves in a vulnerable spot that we're not prepared for the issues of life that come to us. If we neglect nourishment and exercise, we put ourselves in a place very prone to any illness that comes along. Much more likely than if we're in good shape. Illness may get us anyway, and some of them come from the inside, and we have nothing we can do about it. But a lot of the things that can take us over, colds and things, we probably would avoid them if we did preparation. These guys were not spiritually prepared. but they didn't apply it. Disappointment has a way of clouding our vision, doesn't it? How many people walk with God until something really negative happens and their life gets interrupted, and then, wow, the disappointment is just overwhelming. What to do now must have been foremost in their minds. What do we do now? They remind me of people whose plans have been crushed. People whose plans have been crushed. I often quote Johnny Erickson. I get my reminder from her every day for a perspective. Talk about somebody whose plans were crushed. 50 years later, her crushed plans have turned into such an amazing ministry, and she would call her diving accident a gift from God. She's put it all together. The disciples will do that. Oh, will they ever in a few weeks? But at this point, I think they're confused and needing confidence. And then good old Thomas, bless his heart. He's been known as Doubting Thomas ever since this was written. Verse 24, I call him a doubting believer who had to see evidence. And I'm not critical of him. Now Thomas, he had a nickname, Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came to that earlier meeting on the day of resurrection. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Well, of course they would tell him that. Now they've seen him. He's appeared to them. He showed them his hands and his side. But he said, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it. I won't believe it. I have to see it for myself. And a whole week went by. A week later, verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus doesn't need a door opener to let him in. And he said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. We all want to come to that place. And then Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I believe Thomas was regrouping after such a loss that it just took longer for him to connect the dots. And Jesus was patient with him. Because you realize on Resurrection Day, not only did Jesus appear in the earlier time, but then those disciples who walked to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, and then when they realized it was Jesus, they ran back and they were there. Thomas missed the gatherings on Resurrection Day. And he just couldn't accept the word of the other disciples. And you know, as faltering as those disciples had been, and as disbelieving as they had been, I can hear Thomas being the guy that says, this may be true, but I felt so sure that I was following Jesus for who he really is. And I'm so wounded that I won't be let down again. And Jesus meets us where we are. And he did that for Thomas. And so he appeared. And then he let him have full belief. Seemingly broken trust is difficult to repair. I think that's what Thomas was. You've had that in some of your relationships. I have. Where trust is broken and it's hard to repair because humans are prone to let each other down again. And sometimes it's a long road to rebuild trust when we've been wounded deeply. I think Thomas was there. His faith needed something he could see and touch. He was honest. And Jesus met him where he was. He was honest. He reminds me of people who have difficulty taking the Bible as truth. He reminds me of people who has difficulty letting God simply be God and trust him. Because sometimes, from the human side, God just does not make sense. Does he? You would have done it differently. So would I. But when Thomas saw him, met him face to face. He believed. And he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus commended him for believing. And then he said, but you know, faith is bigger than seeing. Faith is larger than evidence that can be handled. And our message of the gospel is bigger than evidence that can be handled, because we present to people Jesus as the answer to their life, but they can't handle him like John did. They can't touch him. They can't sit down in front of him and listen to him talk. By faith, people believe without the physical evidence. And God gives them the faith to believe. Well, the story concludes. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not included in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I should have made one comment. You notice that I skipped over it, and I didn't do it on purpose. Verse 23. When the end of verse 22, when Jesus came to the disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. You thought I skipped over that because I don't know how to explain it. You're right. To me, that's a confusing verse. I think the spirit of it is the message you deliver will be one of forgiveness, and if they respond, they'll have eternal life, and if they don't, they won't. But the way it words, and read it in any translation you want, I think it's a confusing verse, and I don't try to explain it, okay? You figure it out for me, let me know. The ideal Christian, in verse 30, that's one who has confidence. We don't have to touch and see and handle Jesus to have him be our Lord and our God. We take the Bible story as evidence, and by faith that God gives to us, we believe. We have joy in our relationship, even when our human life has all kinds of obstacles. We have a commitment that goes faithfully to the end of every day, which will go faithfully to the end of our life until God calls us home. And there's fruit in our life. People follow us and find Jesus. People listen to us and have encouragement. People pay attention to the way we handle life and find answers for their own life. But it all hangs on the resurrection. If Jesus is not alive, and he's not the Savior, his death really doesn't matter, because we can die for our own sin. We need somebody else to die for our sin that can conquer death so we can have eternal life. That's what he did. If he's not the resurrected Savior, we have no message. We have the Bible that's a joke. We should be the most disappointed people ever. And why would we even gather and talk about it? But 1 Corinthians 15 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Next time. I hope you know it. Father, your Bible, your word, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is who he is, Savior, resurrected Savior, and we declare with our mouth, you make us your child and we're secure there forever. Absolutely amazing. May it be true in each of our lives. I'm so grateful today for the lessons learned from individuals who were slow to catch on to the resurrection. But once they believed, they were unstoppable in talking about it, living it. That's what I want in my life. May it be true of each of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.